Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to Victory Family Church and our online experience. My name is Sean Moore. I'm the director of Waymaker. That's our school of ministry here at Victory. And again, so glad to have you here with us today. And for those of you that are part of Victory, you're kind of wondering, where is Pastor John? I haven't seen him in a while. For some of you, the last time you saw him was at the Saturday drive-in service. And we want to let you know, he's alive, he's not sick, he's not dead, he's good, he's alive and well, and he's going to be back next weekend bringing the message to us. So look forward to that. It's going to be great, of course, to have him back. And so you can look forward to that. And also, in case you didn't catch it earlier, we have announced our reopening. And so we are going to reopen both here at Cranberry Campus, which is where I'm at, as well as at our New Castle Campus. We are reopening June 13th and 14th. June 13th and 14th. That weekend we're reopening. You can get a full video from Pastor John around that you can check out at myvfc.info and get all the details attached to our reopening, what that looks like, all that fun stuff. So looking forward to being back together face to face. So in preparation, you know, for today's message, you know, we know that we've seen, of course, we've been walking through all the COVID-19 coronavirus things, and it ranges from the lighthearted side of things as far as the impact to the heavier, you know, weightier things of, you know, of health and you know, job loss and all kind of even family and marital and parental, all these pressures and stress. It's been crazy, right? Been a crazy time, that virus. But, you know, in preparation for this weekend and for this message, Pastor John and I actually, we talked and had a conversation about the direction and the message and the content of what this weekend's message could and should look like. And we both agreed together around this content, basically, that we're going to be bringing to you today and what we're going to address. And we agreed that there's actually a virus, another virus, not coronavirus, but another virus that just needs to be addressed and talked about. And so this message flows out of that, flows out of, you know, it's not just Sean Moore making stuff up right now. Man, this is us as a church, as Victory Family Church, Pastor John and Michelle. This is our heart as we speak into this and we talk about this virus it's infected our nation currently, historically, and other nations, other times, other places. It transcends all these different things. And it's what we want to talk about today. And that virus is called racism. Oh, snap, right? We just dropped that bomb right here. Yeah, and we're going to talk about it. The virus of racism, right? And I know at this point, there's tension. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable. Let's just acknowledge it for what it is. And we're just going to lean into this together and talk about it. Because we can know in, you know, the most recent event, if you will, that's especially sparked this as far as public consciousness around these issues is George Floyd. Now, many of you, you've at least, I'm sure, read about this, heard about this, maybe even seen the video of this event. And if you have, which I have, man, it's unbelievably tragic. It's awful. It's really so difficult to watch and to believe that it even happened. But George Floyd, a black man, he was choked to death by a police officer who was pressing his knee, putting the weight of his knee onto his neck, and ultimately he choked and he died. And this was on Monday that this occurred. And maybe you hear that and you kind of go, okay, Sean, well, why are we talking about racism? I mean, we don't know if race is attached to this event, if that's really the motive. So why attach that to this? Or, you know, and I understand that question because, no, we don't know the motive, right? I don't know, see into the policeman's heart. Like, I don't know. But I can say this. Why bring up the racism thing? Because it's obvious that it's boiled up, these issues. And we can see in the broader context that when we combine this event with other events, we have to at least acknowledge, listen, there's got to be some sort of legitimate questions. There's legitimate concerns in the midst of all of this. There's something going. We can't say that there's nothing going on. We can go back to February, whenever a young black man named Ahmaud Arbery, he was out for a jog, kind of his ritual, going out for a daily jog just through the neighborhood. And as he was jogging, he was chased down and he was actually murdered. He was shot to death by a white man and his son. And they did it because they believed that he was a burglar. There had been burglaries in the area and they thought that he was that. You know, and it's pretty much just because that he was black. And he kind of fit a profile in their minds and in their hearts, right? And so we see these different things and we can go down through the line, all these different events and whether, if you will, race is the motivator of every one of those things, like we don't always know. But you know what? Well, we can't say that there's nothing happening or that there's nothing attached to this or there's not something going on, that this doesn't impact people. We can't say that it's real and it's tragic and there's sinful things and there's real things. And so how do we navigate this together? How do we lean into it? Because we've got a side that basically would say, you know, the media attention around these events, it's a political agenda. It's just a cultural narrative or saying, I'm sure racism still exists, but I don't really see it in my life. And so I don't really feel it a whole lot. Or saying, you know, it seems like we only talk about one side of racism or what kind, right? And so there's kind of one side that falls into that category. And then there's another side that would say, you know, I'm tired and I'm angry of these things occurring, but no one is even acknowledging that there's a real legitimate problem. And when these things happen, it doesn't seem like people even care about people like me, that look like me. And when these events happen, I'm fearful about my safety and security and my family's safety and my kids. And there's just fear and I'm scared. I got to lean into this again, have conversations. See, because so sadly, our world pushes us, our culture pushes us and polarizes us and divides us to picking a side, to this us versus them mentality, right? And Jesus actually speaks to what we're feeling, what we're walking in right now, this tension. And Jesus responds to a question, hey, Jesus, what's it going to be like in the end times, if you will? And we understand this as, hey, Jesus, before you return back again, and everything's kind of made right, what's it going to be like? And we step into this answer from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to take it in verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. He says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, nation will rise against nation. That word for nation is the word, it's translated nation. It's actually ethnos, ethnos. And it means it could be a group. It can even mean a race. It's properly understood as a people who are joined by practicing similar customs or having this common culture, right? It's where ethnos, we get the root of it for being, you know, ethnicity or ethnic, those type of things, right? It's kind of this people group versus people group. Ethnos rising up, competing against ethnos. It's not just a nation like the United States of America is a nation. That would be more on the side of a kingdom against a kingdom, right? But this is person, this is like group versus group, ethnos versus ethnos. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen, right? And that's where the world pushes us, trying to fit you into the group. You got to be on this side of the aisle, and here's what you got to believe, here's what we got to think, here's what you got to, and right, and it divides. But I love this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And this is right kind of going into the story of the Battle of Jericho. And maybe you remember that from Sunday school or growing up in church, whatever, or you heard it before. But it's where the children of Israel, they go and they walk around the walls of Jericho, the city, huge walls, right? They do this and the walls come tumbling down. They shout, the walls come tumbling down. It's amazing, amazing, supernatural, crazy God moment, right? Well, this is kind of before that, but they're in Jericho, right? About to go into the battle. Joshua, we'll pick it up here, chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man. Now, it's about to become evident. This is not just a man. This is an angel. And some may even believe that this could actually be Jesus. But he saw this man standing in front of them with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and he asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Whose side are you on, right? And here's the response, and I love this. Don't miss this. Verse 14, he says, neither. Neither. Do you love hamburgers or hot dogs. Neither. Now, personally, I like both of those things, but neither, right? Pick a side, neither. He replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. He realizes, oh my goodness, this is so much more than just talking to a person right now. And he asked him, okay, what message does my Lord have for his servant? See, the world says, are you for us or are you for them? Whose side are you on? It pushes us to pick this side, and we can even do this with God. God, are you on my side? Do you see this the way that I see this? Do you feel it the way that I feel? God, come get on my side. Do you agree with me? But God says, neither. This side or that, he says, neither. He transcends it all. And he says, you can't box me into a group. You can't box me into just a political party or a particular nation even. You can't box me into your opinion. Thank God that God's not American. He's not a particular political party. He's not, you know, Democrat or Republican, none of that kind of stuff. God is spirit. That God is above it all. He transcends it all. He's God. There is no other. There's no one beside him. There's nobody like him. God is not looking for permission for you or for me to be God. He says neither. And so when we ask God, are you on my side? God turns to us and says, no, are you on my side? And when mankind says, hey, you got two options. Are you us or them? God says, I'm the third option. I'm the third option. And I want to title this message today, The Third Option. The Third Option. Now, full disclosure, this is taken from the title of a book called The Third Option. And it's by Miles McPherson. The Third Option by Miles McPherson. I would encourage you, it's a helpful resource. Check it out. Lean into that. I believe it'll really help you around these things. It centers on what we're talking about today and so much more that we can get to. The third option. But God says, I'm the third option. And so as Christians, how do we navigate this issue? How do we transcend the ethnos rising against ethnos? How do we transcend the culture and the pool and the pressure and all these different things? How do we lean into God? What is that third option? What does it look like? How can I do it the way that you would have me to do it? How can I see it the way you would have me to see it and live it? How you'd have me to live and engage with this? What do I do? What does the Bible say? Well, we know from Scripture that right from the beginning, God created man in his image and likeness, male and female. He created them. He made us perfect in his very image and likeness. And it tells us of the value of all of humanity, mankind, whether male or female, everybody, you know, whatever color or whatever. He said, you know, all people were made in God's image and God's likeness, whether they've accepted him as God and Jesus as their Savior and Lord or not. All people means all people. They all have value. That's why we exist as a church, to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally, because they're all made in his image and all made in his likeness. Jesus died on the cross for all people. Why did he have to die upon the cross and pay and take our place? Because sin, Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, and then death came in through the door of sin. Because they disobeyed God, God said, this is what's going to happen. Death is going to happen on the other side of sin. And he actually said, literally, he said, in dying, you will die. He said, you will surely die, but literally translates to, in dying, you will die. Death is going to come in. There's going to be a loss of life. And things are just not going to be right in nature, in a relationship with one another, and all these different things. Things are going to be so broken at every single level. It's going to be broken. We see that. We know that. And this is one symptom of that. Because it's more than just the skin problem. It's a sin problem. But Jesus solved the sin problem. He came as a man, God in the flesh, died on the cross for sin. He rose from the dead, and he gives us eternal life. And now here's what we can say because of all of that and the work of Jesus. See this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. This is Apostle Paul writing to a church in Galatia. He says, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How do I become a child of God? Well, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, but it's technically not true. We're all created by God in his likeness and image, but what actually makes us a child of God is that we receive Jesus, faith in him. And he says, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. It's like putting on new clothes. So there is no longer Jew or Gentile. What is this? This is the ethnos part. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, or even male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let's be clear. The Apostle Paul is not saying that these distinctions do not exist. He's not saying that. He's not saying that there's no such thing as a Jew or a Greek or Gentile, which is just a category for everybody who's not a Jew. He's not saying that those things don't exist. He's not saying there's no such thing as there being a distinction between male and female. He's not saying that. No, these things are real. They exist. But what he is saying is in Christ, if you're in Christ, Jesus, the Lord of your life, he's saying these things do not define us. These things are not the things that they used to divide us. Now they don't divide us. Because now my identity is in Christ. There's something that transcends all of these other things that we might receive as a label and an identity over our lives, right? Yeah, that even transcends our biological family and the bloodline, if you will, that we were born into. In fact, Jesus actually said, hey, who's my brother? Who's my sister? Who's my mother? It's the person who does the will of my Father. The person that actually walks with God, obeys God, and honors him with their life. That's the person who I consider, Jesus speaking, to be my family, right? And he actually elevates the family of God, if you will, even above biological family. And that's not to minimize that. It's actually to maximize the family of God and the bloodline of Jesus. So you've been born into a new bloodline. If you've received Jesus, his blood, scripture tells us, it washes us white as snow. All of our sins removed from us. We're born again, Jesus said. You're born. You have a new bloodline. There's new blood now that is greater than whatever you were born into. No matter what that looks like, whatever identity, whether listed here, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Can I tell you, Jesus says, listen, you're all one in me. You're all one now. There's natural distinctions, but can I tell you that Jesus actually sees it as one? You're one now. If you're in me, you're one. And you may say, okay, great, I see that. Understand that. But how does this live? What do I do? What can I do to maybe shift some things in these regards? I want to make this statement to you. Instead of making a point or taking a position, love a person. Say it again. Instead of making a point or taking a position, love a person. I want to dive into Luke chapter 10 together and take a look at this story that speaks to this so well and speaks to our tendency to just honestly to miss people. Oftentimes, and particularly those that are just different from us, which is natural. But in Luke chapter 10, there's an expert in the law who's coming to Jesus, and he's asked some questions, and he's maybe somewhat genuine attached to this, but in some ways kind of looking for a loophole here, and we see that. He actually goes to Jesus, and he says, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you see in what we would call the Bible, right? What do you see in the law of Moses? And he says, well, I see, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, yep. Jesus says to him, yep, that's it. So go do that. Go live that. And so it says this, and interesting, in Luke 10, verse 29, it says this man, he wanted to justify his actions, looking for a loophole, different, you know, because when you start talking about, hold on, love your neighbor, okay, love God, I get that, because he's perfect. Loving people, not perfect, right? So we ask Jesus, okay, so who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Let's get technical. So Jesus replied with a story, and here's the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, they left him half dead beside the road. And by chance, a priest came along. And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road. He passed him by. Now a temple assistant walked over, right? So he works at the temple. This is basically God's house at the time. a temple assistant, walked over and he looked at this man. He sees the man lying there as well. But what does he do? He also passed by. Where? On the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when Jesus said this, this is where the record scratch happens, mic drop, everybody like turn and go, what? A despised Samaritan. And the way it kind of translates in here, it's true. The Samaritans were despised. To the Jewish ear, you hear Samaritan, you hear half-breed. You hear, again, this is the ethnos, rising against ethnos. You hear, oh my goodness, like, man, that's that people, they rebelled against our God. They're half Jew, half Gentile. Again, half-breed. Man, there's hatred and it runs deep, right? A despised Samaritan came along. And so everyone's assumption at this point is, okay, this despised Samaritan, I know what he's going to do. If anyone's going to just come along, he's probably just going to off this guy. I mean, this Jewish man who's on the side of the road, he's probably just going to kill him. And so when he saw the man, though, this despised Samaritan, he saw, but then he felt. He saw, but he saw differently. He felt compassion for him. And he went over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. And he bandaged him up. And he helped him heal. And he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn, a place to stay, right? Where he took care of him. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. He told him, hey, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, if this doesn't cover the cost, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. So Jesus says, okay, which of these 3 people would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And Jesus drops this in there, and the man replied, it was the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes, so go and do the same. See, the priest and the temple assistant in the story, they saw the man lying there, but they didn't see the man lying there. They looked at him, saw him, but at the same time they didn't look at him and they didn't really see him. And if I wander around this issue, we're talking about racism and as we're leading into this, I wonder on all sides of this, I wonder if we see people, but we don't see people. And I wonder if sometimes when we see, or at least when we look at people, we don't really see people. What we see is just, we just see a problem to be solved, or we just see politics, we just see agenda, or we just see conflict, or we just see, again, problems, and we just see all these other things that are clouding and distorting our vision. We can't even see people anymore. We just see issues, not people. But God would have us to see people. And that's what I give you attached to the see people. See people. Because listen, until people are seen, truly seen, until people are seen, they can never be healed. Until the despised Samaritan, so to speak, comes along and sees this person, sees through the eyes of love and sees, truly sees the person and sees with compassion, even on a natural level, if you will, on an ethnos level, there's no reason why he should have compassion toward this Jewish man who likely despises him. There's no reason for this, but he leans in and he actually shows compassion. He shows love. He sees people. He sees the person. And that ultimately leads to healing. It leads to recovery. And I wonder if God would have us today to start to open up a door maybe that's been shut before or only partially open or it's been veiled and we've been seen through a grid to where we can no longer see people anymore. That God would have us actually seek to understand. To actually seek to understand. Because I know this, listen, I am white, the most obvious statement ever. I am pasty white. I might as well be clear, right? Okay. So I don't know. There's a lot I don't know. I don't know what it's like to be any minority living in our nation or in the world or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what that's like. I haven't walked in those shoes. I haven't had to navigate these issues, these different issues. Like there's conversations that I don't have to have with my son. For one, he's probably too young for most of these anyways, only about to turn 4, but I'm never going to have some of these conversations. I'm not going to have to navigate some of these different issues that have come up and again in our nation, in our world, and in this time attached to all these different events and how it's impacted people. I haven't felt that. I haven't walked there. I haven't lived that. So I just don't know. I don't know it by experience, but what I can do is not just make assumptions or just hold on to opinions. I can actually lean in and seek to understand, to actually see people, not just problems, issues, politics, all that stuff. I can actually see people. And I want to give you a question that you can ask, to actually lean into the conversation and not to ignore things, but to lean into it. I can give you this question to put in your toolkit today. It's this. Can you help me understand what it feels like to be you? Can you help me understand what it feels like to be you? Can you help me understand what it feels like when you're out driving in your car and you're being tailed by a police officer for miles? Can you help me understand what it feels like when you maybe see people looking at you in certain ways and you kind of know what you're thinking or weigh a certain situation? Can you help me understand what it feels like when you see these events and maybe you hear how other people talk about these events? Can you help me understand what it feels like? What are you hearing? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Can you help me understand that? What if we ask that question on all sides of this? What if we actually sought to understand, not just to make a point or take a position, to actually take the third option and go God's way of seeing people, not just problems, not just politics, not just issues, but seeing people? Can you help me understand what it feels like to be you? And so in preparation for this message, I did that. I asked some good friends of mine, and they are all Black, and I just asked all of them, like, hey, can you help me understand what it feels like as we're going through these things? You see these patterns and these events happen in our nation. What does it feel like? How do you perceive those things? And you know, what does it feel like on a day-in, day-out basis? What experiences have you had? What does this look like? And what can make a difference? And I want to read you one thing that one of my friends wrote out for me in an email, and particularly in light of just, again, recent events and that kind of thing. And I just asked him, how are you processing this? And he wrote this. He said, why does the color of one's skin make a determination of what kind of person they are? Why, when a Black man is jogging, is there this presumption that he must be running from something that he did wrong? Why is he not just getting exercise? Why, when a person says, I can't breathe, why would we not take that person for their word? Is a Black person's breathing pattern different because of the color of their skin? We have an example of another young man who died in July of 2014. And again, he said, I can't breathe. And knowing what happened then makes us even more sad today because we learned nothing from that situation. So today, as I talk to my children, we'll talk through the senseless death of this man. And I talk to them about how to carry themselves and not to let fear determine how they act. And we pray for the families who have lost loved ones. And I will also talk to them about the people who are speaking up so that incidents like this are eradicated. We need people to call out evil no matter who it's against. Just because it doesn't happen to you doesn't mean that it does not exist. And to that point, I just want to ask the question, what if, attached to these events, what if it is your son, your family member, your friend? How would you feel it differently? How would we process it differently? I can tell you the overriding theme from talking to these friends of mine. It's like, what is it you wish people understood? Or could, you know, what's the frustrating part? And it's like, man, I just wish people would acknowledge that there is truly something going on. That what people feel is actually, there is something valid there. There's something valid that is there. To actually see through the lens of empathy and compassion. And I ask them, hey, you know what? What are some examples? How does this actually play out in your life? How do you have to navigate all of this? And they gave me some different things, and I'll share just a few of them just to again, to kind of peel back the curtain and take a look in and maybe to see from an experience and a perspective that maybe you, like me, just don't have to think about, that we don't have to live about, that we can actually embody this Christ-like attitude of realizing, you know what, for those that are in Christ, like, we're one, and we got to see people through the lens as God would have us to see, to love our neighbor. What does that look like? And this is one step that we can take to see people, to understand. And he shared... One shared multiple stories basically of driving in his car and basically being followed sometimes for miles by police cars, where sometimes even they're going the opposite direction. The police car's going the opposite direction, and then, well, they see them or whatever, and now they're pulling around and they're tailing them for miles sometimes. On one occasion, telling them about how they left from church one day, and as they're going home, maybe a little over halfway from leaving here, they're only a few miles from being home, and a police car pulls out and is following this guy. Again, he's a black man. He's following the police cars, following him, and follows him all the way home. And he lives at lived in an apartment where it was gated, right? So you had to like punch in a code, that kind of thing, to be able to get in. And right whenever we got to that gate, the policeman turned on his lights, got out, talked to him, asked him some questions. Hey, where are you coming from? Where do you live? All this kind of stuff. Wait, so you came from church? What church do you go to? Just kind of asked him a bunch of questions. Never asked for license, registration, nothing like that. And basically, my friend just asked, hey, did I do something wrong? Something wrong? And the policeman just kind of said, well, no, I'm just making sure that, you know, this is not a, you know, you're not driving under the influence, not drunk driving. And that was it. Got back into his car and drove off. Now, I want to be clear here. We're not saying that all policemen are just being racist or having, you know, and all or anything like that. We're not trying to throw people in kind of these groups and pit them against each other. I'm just trying to tell you there's a real experience here, and that's just one of many, honestly, that they relayed to me. And that we can't just say that there's nothing going on if there's actually experiences, there's real stuff that's going on attached to these things. One individual I know just talked about, you know, their child being called the N-word in school. Another just talking about how they tell kids and just in general tell young people that are black or other minorities, saying, hey, you got to accept that your life is going to be different. You just got to accept that. You know, hey, you know, if you get pulled over, hey, hands 10 and 2, man. Keep it 10 and 2 the whole time. Don't argue. Don't talk bad to the police. It's yes, sir, no, sir. Don't try to get out of tickets, nothing like that. Don't talk bad. Just speak when spoken to, that kind of thing. Yes, sir, no, sir. Be real strict with it. Why? Because, man, there's having to talk to their kids, there's real fear. There's a real fear about, man, police, right? And then one of them even expressed to me, listen, we didn't teach them to be afraid of the police, but everything that they see basically reinforces that. And other experiences and things that happen even in our lives, it just kind of reinforces all of this in our hearts and in our lives. And so we got to have these conversations. I got to think about what it looks like when I'm in a more predominantly white neighborhood and I'm playing maybe with friends or even relatives or whoever, maybe that are white and their kids are running around and I'm trying to play and run around with them, but I'm wondering, okay, if I chase after them, what's that going to look like? A black man running after these white kids in this predominantly white neighborhood, is somebody going to call the cops on me? What is this going to look like? These are the types of things where you're processing. There's a young man, again, who got shot while he was jogging. Man, what do I got to think about now whenever I'm out jogging? If I'm just out and about, what now do I have to think about? These are the things that they have to grapple with, they have to think about. Maybe if you're like me, you're white, or you just don't have to, you don't think about it. But maybe, so talk about some of these things, that it can be just a step toward everybody on all sides of the aisle to see each other, see past problems, issues, the politics, or all these different things that can cloud us, keep us from actually seeing people with the lens of compassion, to say, help me understand what it feels like to be you, so that ultimately healing can start and to begin and conversations can happen. That we're not afraid, but we can lean in together. So again, God, a prayer for us is that we would see people. Instead of making a point or taking a position that we love a person, because until people are seen, they can never be healed, that we seek to understand, asking, help me understand what it feels like to be you. And I would point you again to the resource of the book, The Third Option. There's only so much we can get to in our time together today. And even I know in this message, we've gone a little bit longer than maybe we would normally have, particularly for the online side of things. I appreciate your patience to kind of walk this out. I know there's still so much more that we could lean into. And I know it's insufficient in and of itself, but hopefully it's something to move the ball for us. And I just want to just take this moment and I encourage you, you know, the only hope of this world is Jesus. He's the only one that can take a heart and make it new. He's the only one. He's the only hope for this world. You know what? Because you and I, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, because you and I are actually called the body of Christ, we are Christ's physical representation on the earth. And the world is looking. The world is waiting to see how are we going to respond. Even looking to us as the church, how do we interact with one another? How would we respond in this area toward one another? And I pray that we would be even more reflective of the heart of God, that we don't assume that we're okay, that we don't just assume, well, yeah, I don't feel like I've done anything that would racially offend someone or that I act in different ways that would reflect any sort of bias, that we wouldn't just assume that, but we would say, God, let the light shine on my heart and on my behaviors, and I would have conversations with people that aren't like me and just say, help me understand what it feels like to be you so that ultimately healing can happen. And maybe you're here today as we talk about these things, you say, you know what, I've never come to know Jesus. I haven't made him the Lord and Savior of my life, as you were talking about earlier in that message. I don't know that I've received that. And maybe you'd say, I'm familiar maybe generally with God, or maybe I grew up in church for a time, or so I'm kind of sort of familiar. Or you're on the other side of that and you say, and I've never walked with God, I didn't care about God, but you know that it's time to receive him. You know that it's time. Can I tell you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead, and he offers you this as a gift, as a gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a gift. It's just received. And if you don't know that you've done that, I want to give you that opportunity right now, wherever you're at. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes together with me? And I want to lead you in a prayer. Now, even if you've done this before and there's other people in your room, would you just say these words out of your heart to make Jesus the Lord of your life today? Mean it from your heart. Don't just repeat the words. It's what's happening in your heart. Express through your words that matters. Would you just say this? Repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on a cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead so I could have new life. Jesus, I confess you as my Savior and my Lord. And I turn from my sinful ways and I turn toward you. I am now your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, man, we celebrate that decision with you, and we want to give you some next steps. So don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. We still have some quick reminders and things that can help you take next steps. And so appreciate just your time, your attention attached to this. I know it's a difficult thing, a difficult, contentious subject to wrestle with. And I know there's still so much more we can say. I encourage you to check out the book, The Third Option by Miles McPherson. I think it'll be a huge help to you. And God bless you all. We'll see you again real soon.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.